As you can see in the outline, the exercise was to present three different subjects, three topics, that of life, light, and love. Certainly these are very large topics that can take an entire lifetime to even begin to understand. But the exercise was to see these three subjects in the first epistle of John, primarily, but also with some verses from the Gospel of John. As we know, there are quite a bit of parallels between the two different books. And one aspect of the exercise is also to see how the three subjects are interrelated and intertwined with one another. And certainly we may hit on verses that include two or three of these topics at the same time and how they're interrelated, such as in the first chapter of John, we see that in him was life, and this life was the light of men. So there, for example, we see life and light together. These three subjects seem simple, but yet are so deeply profound and so vital to the Christian faith. And they are perfectly seen in a person, a divine person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, really, we can't understand or enter into these things in any meaningful way apart from the Lord Jesus. But we do want to see how these three words also characterize the Christian walk. What we see in chapter 2, verse 8, and it's also on the front of the outline, the idea that which is true in him is also true in us and should be clearly true and manifested in our life. So how do these apply to ourselves? We know that we, as believers, possess or have eternal life. We are said to be the light of the world. And truly, in him, as we are understanding the light that is in God, we can be the light of the world, to the world. And we are to love one another. You'll also see from the outline that the word love is present in all three readings. So it's interconnected with all three portions that we're going to read. So I'd like to read the verses that are mentioned on the outline. First would be 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Going to chapter 2, one verse, chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And also chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the word that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And finally, one verse in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Just a few additional thoughts. We know that the eternal Son of God became flesh and was manifest to us, and he dwelt among us. We see here the author states that of the apostles he was heard, seen, and looked upon. And may it also be a challenge for us that not only do we hear, we listen to the word of the Lord, but we see him. And the thought of looking upon brought to mind really gazing and spending much time with him, not just a brief glance. We see many that saw the Lord here on earth, some just a passing glimpse, some who climbed the tree or went to great measures just for a brief look at the Lord. But here, may we really gaze upon him, not just briefly, but for through our whole lives, and also through his word, that we may see him, and also hear what he has to say to us through the word. As a background to the first epistle of John, we know that there are many teachers there that were trying to undermine the foundations of the faith, one of the main foundations of the Christian faith, being life in the Lord Jesus Christ, being eternal life. And so the Apostle John enters into life as a grand theme of this book to really refute those efforts to deprive the Christians of the joy, the peace that they have, knowing the eternal life that is possessed. Another phrase that is prominent is the term from the beginning, which we'll see, it's actually mentioned 8 times in the epistles of John. And there may be some difference or variance or a point of discussion how this may relate to in the beginning. In the Gospel of John, it says in the beginning was the Word. So we may want to touch upon these phrases from the beginning and in the beginning. In verse 2, chapter 25, chapter 2, verses 25, we saw eternal life mentioned as a promise. In chapter 3, we saw the connection between eternal life and love for the brethren. And in chapter 5, verses 10 through 13, we see the testimony, that eternal life is a testimony of the Son of God. So may the Lord bless us as we look into this topic.
Maybe we could begin with the question that was asked, the expression from the beginning in comparison to the expression in the beginning. There are really 3 main beginnings in the Holy Scriptures. There's the beginning that, in effect, really is not a beginning, and that's found in John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's impossible for our minds to comprehend this verse because it's a beginning that we cannot fix in time. And we know that the Lord Jesus is eternal. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega. And that beginning is stated as such in the beginning for our purposes to understand that as far as our knowledge can comprehend it, there was the Lord Jesus at that very moment. We could say it even that way. And then there's another beginning in Genesis chapter 1, which deals with creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this was the beginning of what we can physically see around us, which God himself created. Here in 1 John is another beginning, but it's not in the beginning, it's from the beginning. And there is a distinction because this beginning is when life eternal, in effect, entered its own creation. It's Christ himself entered this world as a babe, as a man. And that was a start of a different beginning, a beginning of what we know as the Lord coming to earth. And so I would make that distinction here in 1 John, the expression from the beginning. The first is incarnation, that is, when he became a man.
My question would be, as we commence, why did John wrote this epistle?
I would suggest that when the Spirit of God led John to write the Gospel, it was in relationship that he might believe. And it seems to me that when it comes to the writing of the first John, the purpose of it, that we might know we have eternal life. That eternal life is a present possession in the writings of John. And I would suggest this in passing, of course, if you want to add more to it, let it know.
I need help.
Can we say that John was so affected by the Lord? We remember we read in Mark that John and his brother James were called the sons of thunder. That was not his nature, really, not much. And also another time in Luke, we read of John and James asking the Lord for fire to come down and just burn a village. John must have so much, was deeply affected by the love of Christ and manifested that life that we are talking about, to the point that how many times he writes to his brethren calling them beloved. Beloved. So it may not be the answer, but part of the answer, he is manifesting what he really believes.
Something that struck me is that in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, little children, it's the last time, it's the last hour. He says many antichrists are already in the world. He takes them back, what we've already heard, to what was from the beginning, what God has established, what we hope to look at, which cannot be taken away, no matter what the opposition that may be raised on. We would establish, I think, believers, establish us, to know what God would have for his people and what we've been brought into by his grace.
Believers knowing is in 1 John 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And if we have believed, then we want to keep on believing and not be swayed, I think, to put together some of the things that have been mentioned. There were, at the time that John was writing, there were these many antichrists who were casting doubt on what the apostles had said before and what believers for a few decades now had been learning to follow. And the Apostle John writes in chapter 1, when we look at these verses, his goal is really verse 3, if you might say that. That's the main focus of this sentence that he begins with. In verse 1 and 2, he talks about how personally known the Lord Jesus was to him and the ones that would be John's fellow apostles. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, we really saw, we really heard the Lord Jesus Christ come in the flesh. That's one of the things, by the way, that the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist denies, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and that he has come in the flesh, that he really was here and that he really had a human body and that he really lived among men and that he really is the Savior. And so John says, we saw him, we heard him, he was really here. He was the one who was all God and he was the one who was all man, and we declare this unto you. So we might say that's the key phrase in this passage, this opening passage is, we want to declare this unto you. And then why? So that there can be Christian fellowship together with other Christians, and the full enjoyment of fellowship with God himself. How could people have fellowship with God? It's unfathomable. And yet John says, we have this ourselves, walking with God himself, come in the flesh. The Lord Jesus was here, and we want you to know, you believers who might be swayed by these different wrong teachings, wrong opinions about who the Lord was, we want you to know that you can have eternal life, that you can be assured of your eternal life as a present enjoyment, and to have fellowship with God, to enjoy, as it says in verse 4, to have full joy, to really enjoy the Christian life. Christianity is not the faith that we happen to be born into. It's not the duty that we accomplish because it just seems better than other opportunities or other options or other choices that are out there. It's something to enjoy as a quality of life now, and with the assurance of eternal life now and forever. And so if we appreciate why John was writing, we will be able to look forward to having our joy really filled up by understanding the things that we're going to be learning about today. This is the same world that we live in, isn't it? Because there are many attempts to minimize who the Lord Jesus is and to cast doubts on his deity, to cast doubts on his role in our lives as the Savior and as a friend, as a true companion that we can have true fellowship with. And so this is exactly what we want to learn as well. This is very useful for us in our day, just as it was useful for those who would be reading John's letter.
If I could suggest, at the end of this epistle, there's a little phrase that's always captured my interest. The end of it starts with verse 19. And we see that the whole world, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness, or in the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's interesting, in the day that John wrote, there was all kinds of influences, there were all kinds of spirits, and he even alludes to that in chapter 4, about testing the spirits, whether they are of God. And isn't it interesting that you had the Greek philosophies, you had the Roman philosophies, you had the Gnostic ideas, you had all these ideas that were floating around in that part of the world. And what is the only thing that would keep anyone from idolatry? Because the Greeks had plenty of gods. The Romans had plenty of gods. This world is filled with things they call gods. Or today, in this country, we're more sophisticated. We don't call them gods. But there's plenty of things that wrap up the human heart, that demand the human heart. And I'm wondering if John is answering to the only thing that will deliver the human heart from idolatry. It's not religion. It's not just things. It's not just knowledge. It's the knowledge of a person. It's knowing, and I believe that word is found in John's gospel very wonderfully, know, what we know. And that's why he starts the letter out with what we absolutely know. And he says, we know that the Son of God has come. And to think of this, this is a joyous thought. I personally find it the most wonderful theme in all of Scripture. That life eternal, which is what God eternally has, possesses, enjoys. Life eternal was lived here on this earth. In a person. The person of the Son of God. and they actually saw, they heard, they touched. Isn't that a marvelous thought? And that, will that capture your heart and my heart? The fact that the eternal life was here in a person, the Lord Jesus Himself. And that that life eternal that was manifested and the apostles saw, the apostles experienced, and the apostles understood, they now take that same appreciation and knowledge and they give it to us. And they say, we're giving this to you so that you, your joy, like our joy, might be full. John 15, I believe the Lord says this, that your joy may be full. Well, here it's a fullness of joy at the enjoyment, at the knowledge of divine persons, of this life eternal, Himself in a person that we know. We have this enjoyment of Him. And that is what changes our perspective on everything. And so I just wonder if that doesn't connect here. This it's a delivering power in the person of the Son.
It's wonderful to be able to say, I know, or we know. And that expression appears frequently in this epistle. We know. It refers, of course, to all those that have faith. And faith brings light. Light from the Word. Light from the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, I believe it's part of verse 12, could say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And that's a wonderful expression of faith, isn't it? I know. And every one of us here who know the Lord Jesus by faith can say that I know. I know him. And that should be the desire of any who are not sure or not certain of their eternal welfare. You can know. You can trust in the Lord Jesus. And he will never leave you or forsake you. We know all that from Scripture. So the expression we know is a wonderful expression. May it be true of all of us. The word is not difficult to understand. And what we'll have before us today may have some difficulties at times, but it is a wonderful thing to know what the Lord has done for us and to know for certainty that we are saved and on our way to eternity with Him. What does the future hold for us here? Nothing but confusion and nothing but separation from God. This is the way of the world, and I don't have to tell any of us here the direction that the unsaved world is going. You just have to look around and you can tell that it is heading for disaster spiritually. It is already there to a large extent, but it is the rejection of the Lord Jesus that creates this. And men and women today do not want to learn about the Lord. And even this expression, we know, they can't say without faith in the Lord Jesus. And I know the vast majority of us have that precious faith. So this should encourage us. We know.
I was wondering what tremendous value there is in the apostolic testimony of these things. We learn from the book of Acts that, in Ephesians, that which has been delivered to us is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And John, here I understand, is writing, and this is one of the last books that has been canonized or written. And it is John who steps through this whole idea of the fact that incarnate is the Son. He has come in a physical form as a man. And what a tremendous value that is to hear from an apostle, not just another believer, but from an apostle who had been with the Lord, to be able to put a stamp upon the fact that these things are real, that they saw the Lord himself, that they heard his voice, that they handled him. So that for those of us who are pressed in this present day to hear all sorts of false doctrine that would come in, here's one who can say, I stood next to the Lord. I saw the miracles. I heard his voice. And you can believe that, and you can set aside the doctrines of men that are false concerning his person and his work.
I think it's a wonderful base we are setting that we can really launch out on this life, this eternal life. Because when John wrote, as was made mention, there were many things that were coming in to make Christianity seem as though it's just another group of, you know, people who believe certain things, and it was bringing in something systematic that Christ was the ultimate goal. Well, in the Epistle of John, the two beginnings is found in verse 1 and verse 2. In verse 1 is his incarnation. In verse 2, it tells us the beginning in John is now incarnated. And this is what is so wonderful, is that everything else began to be, but what we are taking up never had a beginning. So everything, all of us have to realize, we have to stand back, brethren, and just tiptoe through these divine waters, because we are going to take up something we cannot even explain, because it's God himself. So now in chapter 2, in verse 1, it tells us, how was it possible for the apostles to hear? It tells us to see, to look, to handle. How can you handle a spirit? He became a man. So the incarnation was the vehicle, if I use the word gardenly, for us to see the manifestation of this life that never had a beginning. So when man bring in, when the agnostics and the philosophers and all these men bring in their stuff, this is the minds of men. But God is taking us back to the very source, taking us back to John chapter 1. And he's saying, no, it's not to enjoy a doctrine, it's to enjoy a person. That we may be caught up with this person who never had the beginning and will never have an end, but he came in time that we may be real, as John expresses, this is real. We have heard him. It means to give him audience. Never a man speak like this man. Could imagine sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. They looked, it says, they saw it, which we have seen. It brings before us, they stared upon him in amazement. In amazement. Imagine the privilege of seeing that which had no beginning. Brethren, it is real heart searching. That's why when he says we know, it's conscious knowledge. Conscious knowledge, we know.
Seeing, sir, it's very important that the Spirit of God would bring to us at the outset the foundation that John here is not speaking of a doctrine, and it is not a doctrine that we're holding on to. It is a person, and he sets the foundation that this is a person we have actually seen, which we have looked upon or hands have handled, and this person is the Word of Life. As our brother has mentioned, that he had himself no beginning. He is the originator of life, he is the sustainer of life, and life resides in him. And as we go down in the chapter, we will come to appreciate that this life which is in him, we have been made partakers of this life. Yeah. But it is that we are in Christ Jesus, and therefore our life is hid in him. And so it is not just that he has given us life, but it is because we have been brought into union with Christ that we have life. And this is by the Spirit of God. And it is we, the same Spirit that resides in us, the same Spirit of God. And therefore, we do not have any life apart from Him. And this setting the base, the real foundation here, so that as we would study the rest of the chapter, and as we would go through life really, we will come to appreciate that our eyes and our hearts must be fixed on the Lord Jesus, because in Him is resident life. And the life we have is His life. It is not life that has been imparted, but life in Him. And we are seated in the heavenlies in Him.
I'm wondering if something can be said for us to lay hold on the person of the Lord Jesus in the way some of the terms are used in verses 1 and 2. It says, when the apostle describes what they have heard, seen, looked, and handled, he then refers to the Lord Jesus as the Word of Life. But then in verse 2 it says, the life was manifested, and later on it says that that eternal life which was with the Father. How do we then define some of these terms in order for us to lay hold on who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is?
In chapter 30 of John's Gospel, I'm sorry. Chapter 10, verse 30 of John's Gospel, we read, the Lord speaking, saying, I and the Father are one. Now, I can't grasp that with any natural reason. I really can't. I can't understand that. That here is one who came and sin apart seemed to be like a man. Sin apart, no sin in him. But how could he be very God at the same time? I can't understand that by natural reason. I have to accept that by faith. The Lord is the manifestation. It's God incarnate. He is God incarnate, coming down for the very express purpose of going to the cross, knowing the future, knowing all that lay before him, but going on faithfully in obedience to his Father. And all of us that have faith in him can now also call his Father our Father. But they are one. They are one. We don't worship three gods, Father, Son, and Spirit. No. We have one God, but manifested in three persons. So I think that may be of some help, that he and the Father are one.
What may I add to that, Brother Calkins, is as we... if we have to break down these things and compartmentalize them, we can, when it speaks of what they did. But when it comes to Christ, it's we are not surgeons that we could take a knife and just cut through. But the expressions at times the Spirit use can help us to get a deeper appreciation of the mystery of godliness and make us feel so small, smaller than a grain of sand. Because when he says, we have heard him, which we have heard, again, it is giving audience. It's that we want to hear what you have to say. We had said when he said, seeing is to stare with an open eye, to look upon his close contact, and to handle. John leaned on his breast. John leaned on his breast. What a place to be, to lean on this one who never began to be, but he is found in a body. And he says, the Word of Life. It is the expression of the life. The expression of this eternal life, they have seen it. But then when it says, for the life was manifested, it means it is revealed and here. It is revealed and it is on it. Sorry. He is in planet Earth. To think of that.
So the manifestation, when it says manifestation, is not somebody outside, way apart, some distant place. It is manifested. It is here. We have handled. We heard. We lent. I leaned upon his breast. What more intimate relationship and intimate contact can be in relation to this? But then with the Father, it brings before us, he have a distinct personality. He is the Son. He's not the Father. He's not the Spirit. He's the eternal Son. So it brings before us now that this one who is eternal was with the Father, and who it is was manifested. The Son. The Son became a man. The Father never became a man. The Spirit never became a man. So this eternal life, but the Father is eternal, and he offered up himself by the eternal Spirit. But here the emphasis is on the Son. And the Son, the eternal Son, was with the Father and was manifested. He is here now. And he says, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Distinct personality.
John chapter 1, verse 14. Help us a little bit. It's a familiar verse. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So it was literally the fact that the eternal Son became a man. And the apostles that were with him, they beheld his glory. And as Brother Brian said, even the apostle John, who could be in the most intimate of positions to lean literally upon the Savior's breast. What a close, intimate relationship was there. So when they speak of handling, seeing, looking upon, it literally was that they were in the presence of deity that had come into man.
And it seems like the Spirit of God is using John specifically in writing this. It's a unique epistle. It's an urgent epistle. Yeah. There is no salutation. There is no names mentioned. He is going right to the heart of the matter, because the floodgates of attacking is happening. The Apostle Paul, historically speaking, have gone from the scene. The Apostle Peter, historically speaking, is gone from the scene. The Apostle John is still around, and he sees with his own eyes the different attacks that the enemy is doing. The Lord uses the Apostle Paul to defend the fact of the resurrection of Christ, because he have seen him in that glory. So he was able to defend the fact that Christ was risen from among the dead when those false teachers were attacking that fact. The Apostle Peter will bear witness and testify and defend the suffering of Christ. He was there. And if you read his epistles, that's what he's defending. But when you come to John, if you remember in Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord called John, he was mending the net, because the net was broken. And here it is. In that time of the last first 100 years of Christianity, the net looks like it's going to break, humanly speaking. And here John comes in to mend that net. He's the only one who could speak about Christ coming in flesh, because as we have heard, he leaned on his bosom. He's not like Peter, and he's not like Paul, but he was there leaning on that person when everybody was walking around claiming the fact that creation is not a real good thing. Spirits are higher than body, and that's why being in the body is kind of a punishment. And that's why you hear lately of the Lord Jesus requested that somebody betrayed him so he could get out of that body. That's all garbage, trash, not according to the word of God at all. But here, a person who have handled that. Now, verse 2, the end of verse 1, verse 2 and 3 explain, Joe, in regard to your question, what they have heard, what they have seen, what they have bear witness of, and what they have handled. As far as what they have heard, in the end of verse 1, we have the word of life. So that's what you hear. As far as what they have seen,
and bear witness to, we have verse 2, life was manifest. And then, as far as what they have touched, or what they have handled, what we have in verse 3, in regards to the matter of fellowship. So, he answered what they have seen in exactly in verses 2 and 3. Then comes in verse 4, he said, we're going to, you also have that relationship. If in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus is in the bosom of the Father, in the epistles, we are like John in the bosom of the Lord Jesus.
This one, listening to all these wonderful things, I just would like to touch a little bit again on this thought in the beginning, because it's very important to see what God is introducing. And we have heard earlier that the difference between in the beginning, Genesis 1, and this one, in the beginning. Brethren, this is the mind of God. That one eternal life seen in a person, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been introduced. God is working on a new creation. And this is why it is a new beginning that the Apostle John highlights in his writing. It is also very important, and we have heard before, that we are not holding to a doctrine but to a person. And that is true 100%. But I would like to suggest that it is also important and needed that the teaching of it, the teaching that these things are in a person, might be rooted and grounded in the saints of God, to be able to take it up and to stand against the attacks of the enemy who desires to take away these things from the saints of God. The third quick thing that I want to present, it's very interesting that he starts in the beginning, but when John takes up the Lord Jesus, he has in mind the beginning of his ministry. Because John never handled the Lord Jesus for 30 years, if you will. But that which we have heard, and I would like to suggest, that is the calling of Christ, follow me. But it is very unique and interesting also that he starts with the hearing and then with the saying. But when you come to verse 3, he repeats again two things which we have seen and heard. And I like that thought, brethren, to me personally, I trust that you might like it, that although he starts with the seeing in verse 2, the second one, but in verse 3 he starts with the seeing first, as if to say that the sight of John toward the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was never taken away. So it is focusing and fixing the eyes upon Christ as a continuous thing in the life of the Apostle John. He is the one who could always discern when he sees Christ Jesus. You see that also in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. It is the Lord, the one who has his sight and his eyes focused always upon Christ, could discern the person of Christ at all times. And quickly, is that it is the word of life. The Gospel of John uniquely sets before us the word of life, and in the book of Revelation chapter 19, the word of God. In the Gospel of John, he is the word. It's a declaration of who the person of the Lord Jesus is, that the word was God. In the second part, with the first epistle, it is, as we heard from Brother Brian, it is really, you say it with a very few words, and it's very humbling to even to say it. It's the expression of the life of God. But when you go to Revelation chapter 19, the Lord Jesus is the Word of God, the one who came to express what is in the heart of God and what are the purposes of God and the plans of God regarding men and regarding this world.
We have another phrase in Luke 1 connected with what you're saying, Brother John. And it's kind of a beautiful expression in verse 2. It says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So they were eyewitnesses, and that's what John is declaring in 1 John very clearly.
And if we were to stretch this out, it's again not something strange with us. He is the Logos.
And I feel at times we need to not, okay, we need to keep in mind is the Son. The Son, right? John in verses 1 and 2 is occupying us with the Son. When we get in verse 3, then he brings in with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he links the Son and the man, Christ Jesus, in a wonderful way. But yet still he's stressing in the verses before, this is the eternal Son. This is the life. This is the expression of who God is. And the purpose, if in verses 1 and 2 we have the person, in verse 3 and 4 we have the purpose why he wrote. He says, this is the purpose, brethren. The purpose is that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son Jesus, his Son Jesus Christ. Brethren, to think, fellowship means we can have something in common. What can we have in common with the Father? We can have the same enjoyment that the Father had throughout the complex stages of eternity. We can give expression about the Son that rarely the Father would say amen. And likewise, we can enjoy the Father with the Son. And this is the wonderful thing that John is bringing us into. He says, why should I have fellowship with these beggarly elements down here? We have fellowship with divine persons, the Father and the Son. Wonderful thoughts we have of the Lord Jesus. And one brother has said, you know, it's wonderful the hymns that we sing because they are not recorded in the scripture. But what it is men who have had wonderful thoughts of the Son and put them in writing, stately songs, not this stuff you have today, which Jesus, 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 Jesus. And one brother says, it's like one man left the farm and came to the city. And he says, you know, they say everything the same like us, but what he says, if we say brown cow and black cow, we say brown cow, brown cow, brown cow, blue cow. So they add a lot of expressions to things that don't make sense. But what these men wrote, they wrote things about Christ. They wrote things about the Father. Father, precious unto thee is thy name. That's a person who's enjoying the Father and enjoying the Son. But the test is, he says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And as we go along, there are things that are going to rob us of this joy and try to sap this joy from us. And there is where John said, listen, I'm going to let you know there are things that want to rob you from this fellowship of the Father and the Son that you have to guard against, just as John is writing in defense.
I have a question. In John chapter 17, the Lord seems to define, or at least give one definition of eternal life. I'm not really certain about this. John 17, verse 3, the Lord is praying to the Father, and he says, this is the eternal life, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And my question is, in connection with this verse and the verses we have before us in 1 John, what does the Spirit mean in writing life and the eternal life? Because according to scientists, trees have life, animals have life, bacteria has life. There's a scientific definition of life, but I don't think that's what we have in the scripture. And I could use some help as to what is meant by life here.
Can you repeat the verse again in John 17?
John 17, the Lord says in verse 3, and this is the eternal life, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
Another question for that question. Aren't all the lives that you mentioned that these creatures have created life? Those are all created life, and they therefore they have a beginning and they have an ending. But this is not created life. This is what was eternal life. This was what was God's life eternally. Mm-hmm. enjoyed by divine persons throughout the endless ages before and will be in the future. And they, in their marvelous grace, divine persons in their marvelous grace, want to share that life and enjoyment that they have and always have had with us and bring us into the enjoyment of that life. And so I just, I don't know if that, that question answers the question.
I would like to say this, that when you're talking about life as a general theme, all life flows from God Himself. But the difference of eternal life is this. It is not about quantity of it. It's about the quality of it. It is a kind of life that we can enjoy what God enjoys Himself. So that it's very important to know that eternal life, as far as 1 John is concerned, it is a person. And that person is none other but the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that when you go to Gospel of John, and chapter 17, the characteristic of eternal life, and what the Lord Jesus, being the eternal life, has brought us into, it is the knowledge of God, that He is the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. But it's a very important thing to hold, that eternal life is not a matter of quantity, because the unsaved people are going to live forever, but they don't have eternal life, because it's the life of God, and it's the quality of it that we will enjoy throughout all eternity.
And we may add, John, that our life are sustained.
Amen.
This life is self-sustained. Nothing to sustain God. You know, it's that we have to eat to live, to maintain life. But eternal life is God, and God is eternal life. We cannot separate eternal life from God, and we cannot separate God from eternal life. Eternal life, God. God is eternal. So the all God is the source, self-sufficient, omnipresent, and all the things we can say about the attributes of God. God, the Son, He is eternal life. And that's it. For us to explain that, then we can understand God fully. So what God did, divine persons did, is reveal that life. And what we saw was the manifestation and features of that life. But to understand the source and all its attributes and all its essence, we can never fathom.
Amen.
Never fathom. So man has gone to Mars to look for life because they assume life is like this on planet Earth. But I don't know what kind of life it is there. So man have to realize, listen, don't take your concept all over the place. So when it comes to God, we have to say, no, God, you tell us. And God has told us by John. He says, it was manifested. We have seen it. And He said, listen, as you learn of it, there is a joy that comes with it. You could imagine John and the epistles. In spite of the breakdown, there is a place of joy. The place of joy is to enjoy the Father and the Son.
I think that's important because we need to keep in mind that eternal life is not simply endless life. I think that was touched on. It's very important to keep that in mind because angels have endless life. But I could not say that I see in the Word of God that angels have eternal life. Those who are going into the lake of fire, they're going to have endless life. But I cannot say that they have eternal life. So eternal life does not define the duration of it. But as we have heard, it's the quality of it. It is the very life of God. And I think it's important to highlight what we have heard already. It is God, and you cannot explain God. Man is trying to humanize God. Man is trying to make God in his own image, in the image of man. And you cannot do that. When you start putting your head into this one, you are looking into the ark and you're going to be blind. There is things where we have to take our shoes off our feet and stand 2,000 feet back and say, God is God and man is man. God was pleased to reveal Himself.
to reveal that life in the Lord Jesus. So what is life? In Genesis chapter 1, and we don't have to go to the scientist, we have God creating, giving life to animals, to plants. But to explain eternal life, when Adam had a life that is different than the life of a tree and the life of an animal. It was a different life. And how is that clear in the book of Genesis? Adam, when he looked around, he looked at all of these wonderful variety of life that God had created. And he was able to name them. But Adam said, looked, and he said, I'm lonely. There is no helpmeet. Why? Couldn't he have fellowship with a tree? Couldn't he have fellowship with an animal? He needed to have fellowship or to enjoy the lives that Adam had with a life that is equal to that. So God created Eve for him, so Adam could have that relationship. So life expresses itself in relationship. Life expresses itself in relationship. And that would make it very clear why the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son. Because eternal life enjoyed equally by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There, that love relationship existed before the Lord Jesus came into the earth. He did not become the Son when he took upon himself humanity. He did not become a Son. He was always a Son. And that life expresses itself in that time. So life expresses itself in relationship. And that's why Adam needed an equal kind of life to have joy, to have that what we have touched on in verse 3 and 4, to have the joy in that relationship. Now you and I, by the grace of God, eternal life was imparted to us. So now I could have that fellowship, that joy that the Father and Son had in eternity. You and I could enjoy that because, if I could say, both the Father and the Son and you and I have the same life, we were given eternal life, the very life of God.
Amen.
2 points I want to make. One is that when we come to think about eternal life, this is how you want it. It was not imparted. It's what we came into.
Yes, yeah. No, thank you. That's correct. Yes.
Okay? Eternal life always been.
Yes.
We came into it in time. This is what is so wonderful. That we have, and we need to go to the other portion. We have eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Saints, it's mind-boggling that life that never began to be, I came into it in time. The next expression is that the sinner living eternally in hell. He died eternally. He is existing. But we can't put life to that. He's dying. You know what I'm saying? To put life to that is a paradox. So it is like he just poured it.
It's immortal, but not. There's a beginning, but there's not an end.
Amen.
That's why human language is very feeble to express these things.
That's why I don't think we brought it
down. May I just read two lines written by a Christian lawyer, so maybe Sammy you can relate to that. And that's Brother Schofield. It says, the life of God, which is in the believer, is an unsevered part of the life which eternally was, comma, eternally is, comma, in Christ Jesus. Dash. One life in him and in the believer. Vine and branches, head and members, and gives several.
Our brother here has a...
Thank you. No, I think just as several times it's been said, quality, not quantity. And I think the Lord Jesus put it best in John 10:10. I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly.
That's good.
We have heard great things about this subject.
And one would really say, and we'll all agree, that there are certain things we can only make few expressions and we'll leave it there because we cannot enter deeper than that. And we thank God for that. We thank God. Because one cannot explain everything and how God did all this work in us to bring us into eternal life, which I cannot understand and fathom how you and I became partakers of divine nature. This is all the work of God, and we'll leave it with Him. I'd just like to ask a simple question as we move on, because Brian was suggesting to move on. And in verse 4, when the Apostle John is introducing the thought now of fellowship, I want to ask the question, why does he bring the thought of fellowship with us first, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son? I mean, I would have thought personally that John would say, we brought into the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But why would he introduce with us first, and then define that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son?
May I just touch on that too? I don't know if I'll fully answer the question, but as far as why, but I think it's very helpful to see that it is what he does. And here's perhaps part of it. I was thinking of this too, that there's a limit to how much we can understand verses 1 and 2, as we've been saying. We want to understand it as much as we can. We shouldn't just pass over it because the expressions may be a little unique or whatever, and we haven't done that this morning. We've been trying to understand it. But then, we might say it's very easy to understand verse 3, that you can have fellowship with us. Here he's writing to, could we say, the ordinary Christian, the man on the street, the Christian in the community, and here the Apostle John is writing from the experienced John the Elder, as he says in his second and third letters, the one who has long experience with the Lord Jesus, who came personally, walked with the Lord Jesus, the one who is, as we would say today, an older brother, who's got all kinds of wisdom and knowledge and experience to share with other Christians. He says, you can have fellowship with us. And that, we might say, is very easy to understand. And so, where there are things that we might have trouble unraveling, we should just look for, at least, if we ever find ourselves in that position reading the scriptures, and this might be a little challenging, that might be a little challenging, we come to the point that is easy to understand, and let's do that. And that is the way to start to enjoy these things. I might say it this way, the way to start to enjoy the eternal life that we are learning about, that is wrapped up, bound up in the Lord Jesus, that He Himself is to have fellowship with other Christians, like we're doing today. You know, it's very easy to be a little disturbed, perhaps, about all the time that families go to conferences. There's lots of other things to be doing on a Saturday. There are lots of other things to be doing besides meeting with other Christians. But this is, we might say, the first way for any believer to start to enjoy what is meant by eternal life, which is to get together with other people who have that same life. Even if we don't understand all that is wrapped up in that phrase, we get together with other people who have eternal life. We have it. We maybe don't understand it all. We don't understand how they have it. But we're together. It's the same way in any ordinary hobby, in the much lower consideration, that anybody who says, well, I'm very interested in such a topic, somebody says, well, there's a group that meets and talks about that hobby or that historical study or that book discussion group. Well, to show your interest, you get together with other people. If you don't really ever talk about it, you can't really say that you're interested. It's why would people believe you if you say you're interested and you never really get together with other people who have the same interest? So to really start to appreciate Christian living, we get together with other Christians. And if we're not enjoying our Christianity, if we might say it that way, we might say to ourselves, well, I don't want to go where other Christians are. Why bother doing that? I don't even enjoy my Christian life is boring. Well, if it is, then this is the place we should be. We should be together with other Christians, and we want to have fellowship with other believers, and that will start, if I may say it this way, that will start to help us appreciate the fellowship we have with God as our Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ as His Son and our Savior.
Can we also add that John here will start to introduce the family of God
So I'm wondering, when he says fellowship with us, let's not forget that he was writing a band on an isle by himself, perhaps. So who's the us? Would we say that it's perhaps the disciples who saw and heard all these things? Because he said that you might have, I don't know the answer to your question, but I'm just thinking about this. He said that you might have fellowship with us. He's trying, I think, to bring in other believers into the enjoyment of what he and the other disciples physically, in a real way, had with the Lord Jesus. Even though we don't physically see him, we can't touch him, we can't hear him audibly today like they did, but he's saying you can have that same fellowship that we enjoyed in a different way, but to the same level of enjoyment, and perhaps now even a greater enjoyment, because we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. So it is just interesting that he says fellowship with us, although he's kind of writing from a singular perspective by itself.
Brother Emil made a wonderful observation that there are relationships. Earlier on, after the break, Sammy showed me his little name. Okay? And that is what it's all about. There was a love relationship that existed before that baby came into this world. That is the purpose for having children, is to bring them into a wonderful atmosphere that mom and dad enjoy. So what divine persons did? Divine person says, listen, we want to bring others to enjoy what we've been enjoying in the countless ages of eternity. The son became a man, and he brought these men into that circle. Now they said, what a relationship we have. We want to bring you into it. And you know, I tell you, one of the saddest things is to see a child come into a home, turmoil, strife, heartache. God has not brought us into that. God has brought us into a wonderful relationship that existed throughout the countless ages of eternity, and now we came into it, and he says, and John says, we are in it already. Now we want you to come into this thing that was existing, and we come into it in time. It's a wonderful thing to think about what the Father and the Son was enjoying, divine persons, and to think he is bringing us through the ministry of the apostles, and they are saying, we've been enjoying it. And saints, joy is contagious. Eh? Very contagious. And the lack of it is contagious too. So the fact is that if we are enjoying divine persons, you don't have to say much. People just want to say, I want what you got. And this is what the apostle. So it's in the book of John, three purposes you find John is writing. I write that your joy might grow. I write that you sin not. And I write that you may know you have eternal life. So brethren, he says, listen, what a fellowship we enjoy. We get together and we enjoy the Father and the Son. He says, we want you to enjoy that too. If you are enjoying something, believe me, even the sinner is the same way. You want to bring others into it. That's why people are drug addicts, because others say, well, this is good. So then after with us, the apostle says there are positive addictions. We will addict ourselves to the word of God and pray. And what do you think will happen? Others will say, pray. I want to enjoy that. And they will come along. So it is the life. This is the point I want to get to. It's the life as it was manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. It needs to be seen in us also, and others will desire. You see?
And it was a lasting enjoyment as well, because yes, if you read this, you might think he just saw the Lord yesterday.
Yes.
And this was 50, 60 years. He's writing as if the experience was so real. As we said from the beginning of the meeting, it was so real and it made such an impact on him that it's so fresh as he writes. And we know what happened a long time ago. So that should be evident as well with us. If you want to move on, I think. But maybe, John, do you have an answer to your question?
Well, I think the answer to me is what we are moving on into. Because it's a wonderful thing to take up eternal life from the objective truth of it. But eternal life is not only objective. It is also something that is practical, that is seen. Because the Apostle John takes his writing in the system of faith. Because this, what we possess and what we fellowship, starts here. And that's why he says in 1 John chapter 4, if you cannot love your brother, which you can see, how can you love God, which you cannot see? So I think the enjoyment of eternal life presently is seen with us. That is to say, in a practical way, as we are coming into, I lay down my life for the brethren. This is the quality and the feature of eternal life. That one is willing in a practical way, one that has possessed eternal life, is willing to act upon it and lay down life for the brethren. So I just want to suggest that the effect of eternal life is seen also in a practical way, which, Dave, you want to bring us into with the following verses.
I wonder if in John's Gospel, chapter 10, where Brother referred to, we don't get the essence of this in the person of the Lord Jesus himself. In John 10, the Lord Jesus said in verse 11, following the verse that was referred to about having life abundantly, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There's the whole basis, the foundation for this love that we're talking about. Because the Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And the ultimate example and expression of that love is that he would lay down his life for us. So we have the necessity. The only way we can receive this life eternal is based upon him laying down his soul life for us so that we can now have his life eternal. So he was willing to lay down his life, the suke, the soul life for us, so that he could say in chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we have a security that the world can't give. They have all kinds of insurance programs and assurance and everything to try to make your life sure. But we have a security that the world cannot give. We have a security in Christ Jesus. We have a life that can't be taken away because it's in him. And therefore, isn't that the basis and motivation for us to live like him, who now is on the other side of death, who now empowers us by the Holy Spirit to give expression to the very life that he's living today at God's right hand? Isn't it his life? And he's living that life through us by the Holy Spirit. And I'm wondering if that verse in John 20, when the Lord Jesus says to these men, he says to them, when he had said this in verse 22, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. They obviously didn't receive and weren't empowered by the Holy Spirit until Acts, when the Lord had ascended. But isn't this the authority that the Lord Jesus has as the one who is the eternal life, to impart to them that by which they will give expression to that life, which is the Holy Spirit? He is the only one who can empower us and enable us to give expression to that life eternal here. We can't do it in ourselves just by our knowledge. We need the Holy Spirit, the divine person, to live that life of heaven through us in this world and to love one another. So I hope I'm not confusing. I'm just trying to make a link.
The thing is that we have a natural life. And we can see the expression of that life. We walk, we talk. There are various characteristics that come with this life. If I have eternal life, this is what John is teaching. John is saying, if you say you have, and we are in the present possession of it, there are certain features that comes with it. It is, if I am not doing so, I got a question if I have eternal life. So it is eternal life. And eternal life is resident in every believer. And they have a brother hating a brother. John says, you don't have eternal life.
If you don't lay down your life for the brethren, you see a fire and you say, oh, let them get burned. You don't know what will happen. You say, oh, I'll pray. You don't know. Your eternal life somehow is going to lend itself for that situation. I cannot say, oh, I'm going to act when that situation comes. But eternal life, which is your life, which is Christ, the feature should come out. So the essence is my conduct in having this life should be in keeping with the life that was demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus.
Could we just so we all see, think of the same verses, we're probably thinking of it anyway, but we've said we have eternal life, just to refer to the verses that we read this morning. Yeah. Chapter 2, it says that God has promised us this life, which is tremendous in itself. That chapter 1 is the fact that eternal life has been here, and we could actually see the Lord Jesus. But chapter 2, the verse that was read at the beginning was that God has promised this life to us. But then chapter 2, verse 25. And then chapter 5, especially verse 11 and verse 13, it's not just a promise. You have eternal life. So there's the Christian can know certainly that A, he or she will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. There is no question about a place in heaven for a Christian, because we have eternal life. But then also, we have it now. We live in the quality of that kind of, what do we say, that kind of God life already now to be able to enjoy that kind of relationship. We probably were thinking of these verses, but just to connect it with what was read.
I'd like to just comment on this promise for a moment, because the tendency is to move quickly into the fact that we have it, which is also very true. But I was reminded about a year ago that this promise was the very first promise that God ever made. And we have that in Titus. The Apostle Paul refers to this in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And we think of this, well, God didn't have to promise anything to us. And this promise is unconditional.
Amen.
Meaning, there is nothing God expected us in return in order to obtain this promise. He didn't make this promise because there was something in us. This was simply God wanting to do this. And that's hard for the natural heart to accept. Shouldn't I have to do something? No. God is unconditionally given a promise. And this promise is eternal life. And he made this promise before the world began. Now, in time, through the Lord Jesus, he gives this promise. He gives. He doesn't exchange eternal life for something from us, but he gives it to us. How is it given? By us believing in the Son of God. That is how it's obtained. This promise is received. And then we come to the fact that eternal life was that promise, and it has been accomplished through the Lord Jesus. We accept that gift. Now we have the same life. Imagine, we have the same life that Christ exhibited, that Christ is. We have been brought into it, and we have it. You want to show eternal... Someone says, show me eternal life. I point them right to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's eternal life. You saw his walk below. You saw perfection. You saw a sinless life. You saw the life of God demonstrated in Christ. You saw a man in relationship with the God the Father. You saw the fellowship that existed in a human being. That is eternal life. So what is it that we exhibit, that we show? We show the life of Christ. That's how we show eternal life. And if someone asks you, show me eternal life, you say, well, in my failures, there are hopefully are indications that I am showing forth the life of Christ, because that's where it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the fact that this was the very purpose of this letter. Well, one of the three purposes, that we may know. God wants us to be secure. You know, his love is such that he wants us to be secure in it. He doesn't want us anxious or wondering whether or not we have it or don't have it. You know, you see so many people, I don't know if I have it, I have it, I don't know. No, he wants us to be secure, that you may know that you have eternal life. So sad to hear some that say, well, I'm not sure, I hope I make it to heaven. No, brethren, we don't have to hope that we make it to heaven. We know for sure. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. So there are other verses we'll look at too.
Certainly this blessed truth brings us on a level of great responsibility.
Yes.
And sad to say, there are some that do not want to really accept that responsibility. With all that we have said this morning, it brings us into a blessed relationship with the Lord Jesus, but also with one another who have that same precious faith. But I have to display Christ in my life. If I know him as my Savior, I know what he has done for me, I know he has brought me into this blessed relationship of eternal life with him. What a responsibility that is. But we shouldn't fail under that. You know, sometimes we feel, well, I can't really display the Lord as I would like. No, you can't, because you have to fully rely on him in prayer and in everything else, every step of the way, where you're working, in your home, wherever it is. With the Lord's help, you can display that you know him as your Savior. With his help. Without him, we can do nothing. And he has told us that. So I just want to mention those few thoughts, that this is a place of responsibility. And there are many that do not want that responsibility. And some perhaps even have a weak faith in him. I don't want to say they are not truly Christians, but in a simple faith. But they just don't want the responsibilities that go with that faith.
So we are making it very clear that every true believer has eternal life. And if you could not remember every verse that was mentioned, John 3:16 makes it very easy. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's very easy and very simple to keep it. So every believer have eternal life. But I think what the brethren are touching on, it's how are you manifesting what you claim you have? If I have, I mean, you hear that expression sometimes of a man who is wealthy but living the life of a poor man. What is he expressing and what is he conducting himself in a way of a life of a man that doesn't have it? But if you have that wealth, well, live as a rich man. And what we are saying, we have it because the scripture said that we have it, because God promised that we would have it. But now let that life manifest itself in our life, in our relationship, in the way we conduct ourselves. So as it was one of the life of David, one of his sons, I think that Shimei, the wise man, came to him and he said, why looketh thou mean? Not mean, lean. Though the son of a king. Sorry. Believe it or not. Why look at thou lean? You look. You are a son of a king. You should live like a son of a king. Why do you look very lean and sad and not enjoying the privileges that you have and expressing that in the way you conduct yourself? And it's the same thing we are saying. If we are saying, so you said, well, I have eternal life. Okay, you do, because the scripture said you do. But now, manifest that. And that's why the apostle said, come and enjoy what we have enjoyed. We want to invite you to have that and to express it.
Yeah, Anil, I understand what you are saying, and I understand some of the thoughts that have been expressed in relation to the eternal life resident in us. But in order for us to be in the enjoyment and to realize the responsibility that we have to see that it is not that God has given us eternal life apart from his son. And we have to appreciate that it is our life is in Christ. And it is as we serve him and as Christ becomes more important to us that we begin to realize and we begin to appreciate that eternal life which we enjoy. And it seems to me that this is what the apostle this is what John is bringing out. These things write unto you that your joy may be full. Because we cannot have joy apart from our enjoyment of the Lord Jesus. So in our lives, if in our lives we organize our lives in a manner where the Lord Jesus is excluded or we pay no attention to him, we have no enjoyment of that eternal life. Because it is not a life that is resident in me apart from the Lord Jesus in me, Christ in you.
So we have seen the promise that all the promises of God in him are the yea and the amen. And we also have said the security that is attached to it, because in John 10 verse 28, I will give them eternal life, and his own words, and they shall never perish. But I'm wondering, dear brethren, for the next 10 minutes or so, if we can come into the third chapter, because Emil, you touched on John 3:16. And John 3:16, if one put it that way, is what we preach. But 1 John 3:16 is really what we are supposed to teach. In John 3:16 is obtaining eternal life. But in 1 John 3:16 is the expression of eternal life seen amongst the brethren. So I'm just wondering, just to come to see how it is worked out, eternal life amongst the saints of God, if we can just dwell for 10 minutes or so for time's sake.
I would like to build, Junior, said about it was something promised.
Louder, please.
It was made mention that it's something that God had promised. And we got to keep in mind, in addition, that God has done so for the delight of his own heart. We have to step aside. God says, perhaps God was right. God says, because I did that for the joy of my own heart. When it comes to the manifestation, if the joy, God had joy and the delight to bring us into that, what a joy it was for him to look down and see it manifested in the man Christ Jesus. Now, as he is, so are we in this world. And now the Father himself is looking for expressions of the same that he enjoyed in his Son. So it is a lofty plateau, if I should say. This life, seek the source from whence it comes. It don't seek anything else. It came from divine persons. It is the source, is the Son. And it looks back there. And you find John, we are sticking on John line, not John Ajami, John the Apostle. We are seeing that it's the features of this life, what the Lord Jesus did. He laid down his life. He left and he went walking at Sychar's well. He was moved with compassion. All these expressions of the Lord. He wept at Lazarus' grave. These are expressions of eternal life. When you go and visit the saints and you start to cry. Saints is the very same thing that was exhibited in the heart and life of the Lord Jesus. And again, if we could open it up, we'll say, brethren, all we have to do is seek the source from whence this life comes, and the expression of it will be seen in my walk. It is, I don't want to say automatic, but that's the reflection and the manifestation will be seen in our lives. We are going to love the brethren. We are going to love the saints. We are going to love the church. I'm not talking about the building. We're talking about people. We are going to love because people say they love the church. But the church is people. So we are going to love the people of God because it is the character of eternal life.
Now verse 14, we read, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. we had made mention earlier of these three beginnings and the fact that the Lord has come and there is new creation. And I think that some of the elements that are associated with new creation is the very nature of God, that He is light and He is love. So if we now come on the under the basis of having this eternal life that has been given to us as a gift, we are part of new creation. It is impossible for us to function, and John looks at this in an absolute term, to say that I have a real problem with Brother Steve here, I hate this brother, and to say that I have eternal life. These two things they are diametrically opposed. They cannot exist. The verses that are, I think verse 12 to 13, speaks of Cain. I mean, this is the principle by which Cain operated under. This is what we see in the world today. But it's not how those of us who have this gift has been imparted to us. We don't function under that principle any longer.
If I may also add, and I would not sit down and figure out how can I love Steve. It should be something that flows out from the heart. And that takes us back to the vine and the branches. If we truly are in that, the branch is in the vine, would be full of the juice of that compassion of Christ, the love of Christ, the love of Steve or anyone, would be just simply overflowing. I would do it without even noticing.
Can I suggest that the scripture says we ought to love the brethren? Can I suggest that there are things that we might see in ourselves and in others that are not lovable? But it's those features of Christ Himself that we see, that draws us and gives us that ability to love. There's a verse that talks about the love of God constrains us. I'm misquoting that. But the fact that this is something that has been put in us. Mention was made earlier of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do these things apart from the Spirit of God. It is not in us. The things that are in us by nature would put us on the line of Cain. But it's because we have the love of God that constrains us, that I can look at my brother or sister and I can see Christ in that individual. And it's not just something that we have an option to do. This word ought, I understand, means that it's a responsibility, an obligation to do this because we have eternal life that has been imparted to us.
I would suggest it's more than just seeing the features of Christ in my fellow believer. Because I think this kind of love is a reality of what eternal life will show forth. We have the supreme example of the Lord Jesus in verse 16. This is how God expressed His love. He gave His Son. We see how Christ expressed His love. He gave His life. And we find in John chapter 13, for example, that He loved His own. And the expression is to the uttermost, or to the end, He loved it. Now, this is divine love, and I would suggest that it goes beyond. Also, I agree that we see the features of Christ in our fellow believer, but we may not always see them, and we may not always perceive them, and yet we're still to love, because that is the reality of what eternal life is. It's the life of Christ in us, and yet we are unlovable. He loved us. We are to love the unlovable. And it actually extends beyond the household of faith to all around, even those that have not come to the understanding and trust in Christ yet, who cannot reflect any features of Christ whatsoever because they don't know the Lord. Yet I would love them to. The love of Christ constrains me to be an ambassador, tell them of the Lord.
But I so think I would say that we are going to open that up later on. So let's
it's that word that connects us with eternal life, because
one of the realities of
I
eternal life.
I agree with what you're saying, but if we develop that in this meeting,
okay,
at this time, when we get there, when we say, well, that was said already, you know, so we have the whole back.
You see, I agree with you fully. It just sometimes it's difficult in the writings of John because he put them all together. But I agree with Brother Brian. I think it will open up in the third session. But if you went to 1 John 3:16, I like to look at it in that perspective. First, the things that cannot be features or characteristics of eternal life. The first one is that we have passed from death. Death cannot touch it. There is nothing of what we are acquainted with in this world can touch eternal life, because we have heard what eternal life is all about. Hating is not something that is expressed or feature of eternal life. So the thought of hatred should not be seen or observed in the life of the believer. And the positive aspect...
Hating brethren.
Yes. We are talking about the fact... Brethren, I think we all know, and I trust, maybe they're right. We are talking about the circle of the family of God.
Amen.
Amen. So the world and the evil deeds and the wickedness are not here.
It says he hated iniquity.
Amen. Yeah. And he hated the works of the Nicolaitans, and so forth and so on. But love... And these things are expressed amongst the family of God.
Yes. Okay. So to ask a question, as we come to the end, and it's just about laying down our lives. We mentioned that we have eternal life, which is true, and it is expressed by love. We have to love our brethren. But here also we're told the other thing is that we have to lay down our lives, our brethren. Romans 16 tells us Priscilla and Aquila laid down their lives to the Apostle Paul. Now, what is the thought for us today?
It cannot be laying down eternal life, because eternal life is eternal. It means you give up your interests for the sake of the saints. Are you willing to do that? Give up your interests for the sake of the saints, for the sake of the circle of fellowship, for the circle of the family. And that is what any parent will do. Any person who wants to see their children go on, or harmony amongst, you give of yourself. If you don't give, believe me, you are not a contributor, you are not reflecting the eternal life that one possesses. But the thing is, I just want to underscore it, that it is enhanced when we enjoy a fellowship with the Father and the Son. The breaking of bread greatly enhanced this eternal life. Because first you have in fellowship with the Father and the Son collectively, and when that is enjoyed and continue to be enjoyed, your joy would be full.
So it enhances enjoyment.
It enhances enjoyment. And this is what people believe. People don't understand, brethren, the wonderful thing about the remembrance meeting. It is the highest form of fellowship we could have on planet Earth. And to think we can come together collectively to enjoy the Son and the Father, the Father and the Son, and enjoy that. And he says, and as it enhances that, what do you think is going to happen? We will be affected also. So it will greatly enhance our joy.